We're trying to figure our way through this pandemic, whatever you want to call it. We're focusing on people in Scripture that faced trials and tribulations, famine, pandemics. There are countless stories of men and women who faced tremendous trials and came through them. That's what we're praying for. Each one of us, for our country, for our world, for our churches, for our families. We're not talking about the new normal. That phrase has been tossed around by many people. It doesn't make too much sense to me. I have grown weary of hearing about the new normal. But the next normal, maybe that's a better way of putting it, that we are going to move through, we are going to end up on a journey, on this journey somewhere. We're not going to stay where we are. Now, whether we move back or whether we move forward depends a lot upon how we respond right now in the here and now. And so when we think about growing through turbulent times, can we measure it? Can we quantify it? Can it be something that we measure? And I believe it can be measured. We measure it against the source that really matters. God's Word. So we took a look a couple of weeks ago at the life of a man in the book of Genesis. His name is Joseph. His story spans chapters 37 through 50. It's a very lengthy story, and we just summarized the high points. But we learned, I pray we learned a lot by looking at Joseph's life. Last week, we looked at a conversation that Jesus had with an unnamed Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And through that turbulent issue of racism that was alive and well on planet Earth in the first century, that is still alive and well on planet Earth in the here and now. Hopefully we learn, grab some teachings and some principles, some concepts that will help us to put an end to blatant racism, that will help us to move forward as individuals, as families, as churches, as a nation. But today, we look at an entire book. It's the book of Job. 42 chapters, most of which are written in poetry. And I know how many of you probably love to read poetry nonstop, but that's how this Word of God, this book in the Bible, how it is structured. It's a story about a man named Job. You've heard of him before, perhaps. How he was a righteous man, how he obeyed God, how God blessed his life. And the story, as it begins very abruptly, has God in heaven talking with the legions of angels, and yet there was an intruder in this group, a satanic force, Satan himself, a spirit, a fallen angel. And there's this dialogue between God and Satan about how good God had been to this man named Job. And God was proud of Job, it says. But then Satan entered in his jab. Well, of course, Almighty God, Job is going to love you because you have built a hedge of protection around Job. You protected him. He's never seen any hardships in his life. He has more money in his bank account than he will ever need. And his family, none of them have ever failed at anything. I mean, the man has everything. But if you turn me loose on him, let's see what happens. Now, right there, folks, we just got to stop, take a time out, and realize that there are a lot of things about God we will never understand, and this is one of them. All I know to say is we live in a broken world, and since sin entered this world, even though the blood of Christ has offered us a way and a path of forgiveness, we still live in a broken world. And there's going to be issues of right and wrong and unjust behavior and suffering and calamity and trials and tribulations and disease. They're here, and they're here to stay until God brings all things to their proper end. So that's what we've got to look at. We can't get hung up at the beginning of this man's story and start arguing about, well, how could God allow such things to happen? We live in a situation and in a world where we well know that suffering is all around us, and none of us are immune from it. Nor was Job. He's faithful. And you remember, if you've known anything about this man's life, it ended up that he lost everything. And in losing everything, and there's a couple of chapters there that describe in detail what happened, tragedy. He lost not only his bank account, but he lost his means of making money, and it was livestock. And he lost his family members, all but his wife. He had many children and grandchildren. He lost them all. And yet, he would not speak against God. Though he said very little, he obeyed. He remained faithful. And then that conversation between the great deceiver Satan and God takes it up a notch. And God said, you see, my servant Job, in spite of all that you've done to him, in spite of all the suffering that has befallen him, he still honors my name. Oh, well, of course he does, Almighty God. But if you were to let me have havoc with his life, if you let me attack him physically, if you let me riddle him with disease, then we would see something totally different. And that's what happened. Job not only lost everything, but he lost his health. And the Bible pictures a man sitting in the rubble of a torn down house that used to be his own, boils on his skin, ravaged with disease. This is Job. He remains quiet for several chapters. He is in pain. Not only is he dealing with the loss of all of his possessions, but you know how it is if you've been in a fever pitch nightmare. That's all you can think of. That was Job. He has three friends that come to his rescue. You remember their names? If you don't, it's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Very formal Jewish names. But three buddies of Job's. Three business partners, maybe. Three guys who meant well. They come to give comfort to Job. And the guys do very well for the first couple of days. They sit with Job and they say relatively little, if anything. They pray. They pray for comfort for their friend. And that's all they do. They offer no other advice. They offer no other suggestion as to why these things have happened, which is exactly the right thing to have done. But then curiosity gets the best of them. And you know how it is. When you feel strongly about something, you're always going to give your opinion, and especially if you think it's going to be something that helps. And so these three friends, all of a sudden, after two or three days of just basically sitting in silence, realize that they've got to kind of push their friend here. Because, see, their background is, this is their mindset. Things like this don't happen unless you've done something bad. So Job, we're your best friends. We've been with you through thick and thin. We've been here for these, what, two or three days. We prayed for you. We prayed over you. But here's the deal, my friend. You got to face it. What'd you do? What sin did you commit that has just snowballed into this? See, that was the mindset of Old Testament Judaism for the most part. Interesting. It's the mindset of people living in the year 2020 as well. Because there's not a person that I talk to or I have talked to over the years who has suffered greatly that in the back of their mind, there's this thought, what'd I do? Why would God just allow this? Why? Well, that's what the three friends of Job offered to him. And it brings back a lot of memories of my own of when I've tried to offer counsel to people or just to bring comfort. And it's so easy to say the wrong thing, the dumbest thing, the most inappropriate thing. such as, I know exactly how you feel. Or such as, well, God must have needed your loved one in heaven a whole lot more than you needed your loved one here upon the earth. I mean, folks, those kinds of thoughts just make my skin crawl because they're so inappropriate and they're so wrong, even when they're spoken with the best of intentions. Job had to sit there, having lost everything, having lost his health, his strength. He couldn't really move. He's almost an invalid. And the three voices keep echoing, what have you done, Job? Well, you know, when things like this happen, a lot of times it's easy to pretend that everything's okay when everything is not okay. C. Wayne Nolan in our church and his wife Carolyn, great folks, they had us over to their home some time ago for a fish fry. C. Wayne goes to Lake Louisville Lake most every morning. He catches crappie. He cuts them. He fillets. Thank you. He fillets them. He gets them ready. And then he invites people over. He invited us over. And he fries up crappie and with hush puppies and with French fries. And it's the most amazing fish fry feast you could ever imagine. And we enjoyed it. Well, Marcy's always been, and I agree with her, hospitality is all through the Bible. You're supposed to reciprocate. And so we said, hey, it's been a while. We haven't asked the Nolans to come over. We've not reciprocated. I couldn't fry fish, but I got this grill called the Big Green Egg, and I'm becoming a master of the Big Green Egg, if you want to know the truth. I'm getting pretty good. Not perfect yet, but I'm getting there. I said, I tell you what we'll do. Let's make pizza on the Big Green Egg. That's one of kind of the specialties of having that kind of smoker, is you buy the dough and you put the toppings on it and you prepare everything and you have homemade fresh pizza. So that's what we'll do. So it was great. I'd already done it one time. It turned out fine. And I'm not sure what happened with the Nolans coming over, but it wasn't my fault. I know. Everything was fine. I got the grill up to about 600 degrees. That's what you needed to do. You were supposed to leave the pizza on just for about 45, 50 seconds and it'd be done. That's what I did. They were in there chatting, ready for me to bring the main course in, and it was burned. It was solid black on the bottom. So I had to make a choice. Do I go in and say, folks, I don't know what happened, but it's ruined? Or do I pretend nothing happened? And that's what I did. Everything was fine until Carolyn politely asked for a steak knife to cut her pizza. You pretend that things are okay when they're not. And folks, if you want to grow during a time of trial and hardship, if you want to make sense of this, if you want to protect people that you love, if you want us as a church to be able to take some steps after having a 6-month parenthesis of what we do as a church, gathering in large groups and discipling one another, we can't pretend that everything is fine when it's not. We have to make the adjustments that must be made in order to continue moving forward. And I am so thankful that for the most part, the greatest number of folks who join with us from week to week understand that. And I understand that if you have aversion to wearing a mask, or if it's just something that health-wise it causes claustrophobia, I totally understand that. That's why we have made it possible to have online congregations as well. But you can't just pretend that all is well when it's not. And nor could Job. So I think what it all comes down to, it's right in here, and this is, you know, this is 42 chapters of poetry But it's one friend giving his lecture. What'd you do, Job? Another friend coming up. What'd you do, Job? Another friend coming up. What'd you do, Job? His own wife saying, hey, buddy, curse God and die. That's what his own wife told him. But he remained faithful. Now, Job had some dips. He had some bad days. He had some conversations with God that just, why? What's up? When is it going to end? But what we see in Job's life is at the end of the day is that his character held fast through this entire trauma. Your character will hold when life unravels. Don't ever forget that. Why? Or how? If you are preparing day by day to embed God's character within your life, within your mind, within your heart, within your actions, if you're practicing those things in the light of day, when the dark night of one's soul comes upon you, that character will hold. You remember the story of Joseph back there in Genesis? When he finally rose to prominence in Egypt, why? Because he interpreted a dream that really lives were hanging in the balance. The people were going to starve. They had 7 years of plenty to get ready for 7 years of famine in the land. And what did Joseph do? He spent 7 prosperous years getting ready, sowing the seed, building the foundation for being able to weather 7 years of famine. The same thing happens with our character. They tell us that the fighting forces, the elite fighting forces in our nation, Navy SEALs, Green Beret, when they are on a mission, when they're given a task, what do? They learn and memorize everything about the destination where they're going, where that mission is going to take place. They can walk through it blindfolded, and because in a sense, that's exactly what may happen. They spend an inordinate amount of time getting ready, practicing the mission, so that when the mission actually is a go, when it's given a green light, they're ready. What do most of us do? We're not prepared. We expect God to come down, rescue us. Our character is so non-existent, because why? Because in the light of day, we've never given thought to building the character that God wants to build within our lives. Simple, simple strategies for building holiness in your life, and we can't seem to grasp it. You see, crisis, I've written it down here, crisis reveals character. And crisis reveals a lack of character as well. I think back this year, this entire year, I'm like many of you, I'm just ready to turn a page on 2020 like everybody else. But I look at some choice people, people who I don't understand it. I don't know why our good comrade, friend, minister, Brad Williamson, executive pastor, received the diagnosis a year ago of brain cancer. It baffles me. Why not me instead of him? I mean, I've asked that question. You probably have too. The family situations here right now where people you love and are close to, where you're going through the same trauma. But as a church, as we look at someone like Brad, this is what I noticed about him in these months. He drew upon character that he'd been building in his life for years. Seriously. There was no mistaking it. And as the disease progressed, and the pain intensified, the bedrock of his being held. It held fast. Because you see, crises in life are going to reveal character. And likewise, if we're not prepared, it's going to reveal the same. It's going to reveal our lack of it. This is what Job said about halfway through his misery. He said, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in my heart forever." And what are those words? "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the last day, he will stand upon this earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Chapter 42. Job is restored completely. Once again, he has these dialogues with God all the way through. And finally, God just hits him with this truth. "Job, there are things about me and my character you will never understand. It's not yours to question." And Job fought through that. Job's character that had been displayed way back in chapter 1 held fast. It held on because it was the bedrock of his life. But when he was restored, this is what's amazing to me. God came and approached Job, and Job said, "Lord, I don't understand everything about you, but I do know this. I love you and I trust you and I will follow you." And God smiled and said, "Yes." And then God said, "But your three friends, I still got an issue with them." He went to the three friends and God appeared to them and said, "You guys need to make sacrifice. You need to do the right thing here. And I'm going to ask Job to pray for you." And get this. It's Job chapter 42. Verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had lost twofold." What was restoration dependent upon? Forgiveness. He prayed for his friends, and as he prayed for his friends, the friends that had deserted him, the friends that had accused him, the friends that said, "What's up? What sin have you committed?" When he prayed for them, when he made it right with them, when he let go of whatever animosity or bitterness he might have held, when he accepted them, when he forgave them, what did God do? God was able to work that miracle, character building miracle of forgiveness in his life. There's a list, if you're wondering where to start. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 fruits of the Spirit that will take much more than 9 days or 90 days or 90 months. Maybe approaching 90 years if you're given that much to build in your life. And it's worth it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear words of truth for you to speak to us. Father, I thank you for Job. And Father, for so many of us, we face the same basic issues that he did. So I pray that you help us to understand that we will never understand you in completeness until you reveal yourself in eternity. But in the meantime, you are good. You love us. You guide us. You called us to follow. And that we do. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do. There was a time when an invitation was made and we received people. We're not able to do that quite yet. The coast is not clear, and that's okay, because decisions aren't just made when you walk down an aisle, when you shake hands with a minister or this person, or you're prayed over. It's part of it, yes, but it's the choice that you make. It's the act of the will to say yes. So if you're here today, and I know we didn't talk about the cross today, we didn't preach Jesus and the gospel in a way that we certainly hope communicates that we need to, but we've looked way beyond, way before he was ever born, and we saw God at work. God at work in a man's life, building his character. You're only going to find that in God's will through his son Jesus. So if that's a choice you're willing to make, you want to talk about it, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that before too long. Just a few moments as we turn loose, you're going to have the opportunity to visit with someone. If you're interested in becoming a part of our church family, First Baptist Church Louisville, you want to plant your life here, how do you do that? We'll give you that opportunity. But for most of us, it's wondering how we're going to make it through the rest of this day. How are we going to maneuver into the next normal? Can we actually grow in times like this? Yes. If we're building, with those things that matter, they will hold. Plain and simple.